Well, we're continuing in our mad dash through 2 Corinthians, but I don't guess it's been that rapid. And so, but we're back in 2 Corinthians, and today we're in chapter 8. Today is one of those sermons that it's a good thing that I just preached through a book, because I probably would just skip it on my natural inclination, and you'll understand why in a moment. But it's a very important subject, and so we're there. We're going to deal with it, and it's a very biblical, of course, subject as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll read the scripture as we come to it. You'll see that the title of the sermon is Attitudinal Adjustments About Giving. A sermon on giving is about as popular as a root canal without anything to deaden the pain. And I actually know what that's like, because I had one in the Philippines without anything. So I do know what I'm talking about, okay? We sit and squirm while the preacher talks about being a cheerful giver, but perhaps we're more like the little girl whose mother wanted to give her a lesson in stewardship, and the mother said to the daughter, "Here, I'm giving you a dollar and a dime, and when you get to church, I want you to decide which one to give in the offering." And the mother could hardly wait until the end of the service to ask the little girl what she gave. "Well," the little girl said, "I was ready to give that dollar. I had it in my hand, and I was ready to put it in the offering plate, but the preacher got up there and said we ought to be a cheerful giver, so I knew I'd be much more cheerful if I gave the dime instead." What is it about stewardship that makes us wince sometimes? Is it because we talk about money? It shouldn't be, because one out of every six verses in the Gospels is actually devoted to our money and our possessions. Did you realize that of the 29 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them related in some form to money? What would happen if every sixth Sunday you came to church and I preached a sermon on money? It wouldn't be very long before you had Brother Mike and the Pastor Search Committee hard at work again. Mike says, "No, I made the mistake on the last one, so they won't put me back on it again." Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven, hell, salvation, or repentance. That's a sobering thought. Perhaps Jesus knew what he's talking about when he said, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also," in Matthew chapter 6. Giving doesn't have to be painful, and talking about money in church doesn't have to be painful. We recognize the importance because Jesus recognized it is important. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth as an encouragement for them to give an offering that was collected for the Christians at Jerusalem. You can hear the encouragement in Paul's words. When Paul had last visited, there evidently had been a discussion about the possibility of taking up an offering for the Jerusalem Christians. We don't know if Paul doubted the Corinthians' commitment to the cause, or if he just wanted to ensure that he had not labored in vain as he had worked among them. Now, you see the title is Attitudinal Adjustments, and you might wonder where I came up with something like that. When I was in seminary, that was a long time ago, but when I was in seminary, I had Dr. Joe Coffin for my professor at New Orleans for the pastoral ministry class. And Dr. Coffin was, he was born and raised in Mississippi, and sometimes he would just say that what pastors and churches needed many times was an attitudinal adjustment. And by the way, he felt that was as needed for the preachers as he did for the churches. So today I want us to examine four attitudinal adjustments that Christians need related to giving. We need to be transformed from attitudes of greed to attitudes of generosity, from attitudes that give grudgingly to an attitude of giving liberally, from an attitude of being stingy to an attitude of sharing. So let's look at these first four verses. And our first attitudinal adjustment is giving is a privilege. It's not a pain. It's not a debt. It is a privilege. Look at these verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During the severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their accord, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. It is a privilege to have God work through us. God was moving powerfully among the Macedonian churches. There was a great deal of affliction, but there was an abundance of joy. There was severe poverty, but at the same time, there was a wealth of generosity. When you put to the test or deal a conflict, affliction, how you respond is who you really are. The Macedonian believers passed with flying colors. It is a privilege to help meet the needs of the needy, he tells us in verses 3 and 4. The Macedonians actually begged to be a part of the collection and went above and beyond their ability and considered it a favor to have the opportunity to help. Isn't that a wonderful spirit? We want to give. Please let us give. Let us help those that need to hear the gospel in that location. They wanted to be a blessing. Paul sees our giving as a way we participate with God in His kingdom. God gives us the means to give so that our giving, we might share His abundance with others. The most amazing thing to me is to think that God, who created the universe, who holds the stars in place, commands the waters of the oceans, has chosen in His wisdom to use us in His redemptive plan to be a blessing to others. It's like for us as it was for Abraham. You remember what God told Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, I am blessing you to be a blessing to others. Now notice that nowhere Paul mentions tithing. It's in the interest of time, I'm going to operate off the assumption that tithing is the biblical standard that we should seek to meet as we contemplate our giving. Tithing is explicit in the Old Testament, and it is implicit in the life and teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. To argue otherwise is to argue, I think, against the plain teachings of the Scripture. The tithe literally means to give God 10% of our income. And you say, well, preacher, I don't give that much. I would say start where you are and seek to try to move towards that direction. And maybe you're saying, but preacher, isn't that getting into Old Testament legalism? And don't we live under grace? Yes, we do. And that's why we look to Paul, who's been called the apostle of grace, to find help in putting it all together. That we live under grace is actually the foundation. It is grace that led the Macedonians to give beyond even what they could afford. That means they were giving beyond the tithe. God has chosen us to participate with Him in His redemptive work. The grace of giving is one way we do that. Paul commended the Corinthians for their faith, their gifted speakers, their depth of knowledge, their wonderful enthusiasm, their great love. And he says now in verse 7, he says, excel also in this. Giving should flow out of grace because giving is a means of grace. And that is the first attitudinal adjustment that we need. It is a privilege to give. Look at number 2. An attitudinal adjustment, number 2, giving is an opportunity. Now, the natural question is, an opportunity for what? I'm glad you asked. Let's work through these few verses. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete this grace to you. Now, as you excel in everything, faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Verses 5 and 6 actually point out to us that it's an opportunity for worship. One of the things that we do in our worship service is to take up an offering, because we believe that is a part of our worship. Now, I know that many of you, you give your offering through Sunday school, and so you just keep moving the plate along. I understand that, and that is okay. I also know that even though we take it up every week, that some of you are just like me. You write one check a month, and you put it in, and that's that. I understand that. But we do worship through our giving. It's an opportunity to worship. It is just another way to give yourself to Jesus. It's an opportunity for growth in your life. The Corinthian church was known as an exciting church where things were happening. It was definitely a church to be a part of. Yet they needed to grow in their giving. When you truly give yourself totally to God, you will have little problems of giving of your substance, of your money to God. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in England in the 1800s, preached once a year to raise money to support an orphanage that they sponsored. And at that great meeting, many would come to hear the famous preacher, and an offering would be received for the orphanage. After one of these meetings, he was leaving the sanctuary when one of those super spiritual, narrow-minded, nitpicking individuals confronted him and said, "Why, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you preached for souls and not for money." Spurgeon, in a kind of a tongue-in-cheek way, responded, "Why, Mr. So-and-so, normally I do preach for souls and not for money. But you see, my orphans can't eat souls. And if they did, my brother, it would take at least four the size of yours to give them one square meal." Ouch! Okay? I don't know that he gets an award for tact, but it was good. Our generosity in giving of our material blessings says a lot about our spirituality. It's an opportunity to be like Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "I'm not saying this is the command, but by the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love." You'll prove where you are with God, the way you handle your money. And by the way, it's not just how you handle the 10%, it's how you handle all of it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Jesus gave his total self in service and obedience to the Father's will. And we are to give ourselves to God, and then a part of that is how we handle our money. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, John writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." We get that. We know Jesus went to Calvary's cross and he died for our sins. We can preach that. We can affirm that. But that verse goes on to say, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." We give a life of sacrifice. It doesn't stop there. In verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." He says that when we see a need and we know about needs, that we respond in a Christian generosity. We don't just talk about it. We don't just say, let me pray for you. But rather, we reach out and we make a difference with our giving. There is no greater opportunity in the world. What a wonderful example to follow. I want us to be like Jesus, to have a heart like Jesus, to be concerned for the things that he was concerned about, to be passionate for what he was passionate about, to be involved in what he was involved in. We are being like Jesus when we give what we have to help those that are in need. That's the reason we give to send the gospel around the world. That's the reason we give so that we can send the gospel to those in North America. And that's why we give so that this church can be a light in this community, sharing the gospel, living out the gospel right where we are. Then the third attitudinal adjustment. We're going to back up and hit verses 8 and 9 again. But verses 8 through 15, giving is a blessing. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now I'm giving an opinion on this because it is probable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. But now finish the task as well, that just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion for what you have. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there may be relief for others and hardship for you, but it's a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may also become available for your need, so that there may be equality. As it has been written, the person who has gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered little did not have too little. It is a blessing to be like Jesus. He's not, again, laying down a command, but it's a blessing he's trying to give us so that we can receive it, to prove the sincerity of our love. It's a blessing to give what you have in verses 10 through 12. The Bible says that we are to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. He's not measuring the size of your gift. He's measuring the faithfulness of your gift. We don't have a chart around here that shows who gives the most money and who gives the least amount of money. God measures the sincerity and the heart of the giver more than he does the size of the gift. Being a generous giver is certainly to our advantage, but we give based upon what we have. So those that have more ought to give more. Those that have less ought to faithfully give, but they will give less. It is a blessing to bring about equality as we help those in need. Obviously, those who we give to are blessed, but God, Paul is also saying we reap a spiritual blessing when we give to bless others. By the way, did you know that in America, that the poor actually give better than the rich? According to the U.S. News and Report, the poorest households in America give approximately 5.5% of their money for charity. That's not just church, that's charity in general. And the wealthiest households give 2.9. Now, we recognize that it's the 2.9 that brings in the most money. We understand that. We know they're the one that get buildings named after them. We get that. But it's interesting that the most faithful givers are those that are actually more poor. But Paul teaches us that it's not about how much money we have, but we are all supposed to be a blessing as we give. And it's a blessing to give, and it's an opportunity to be blessed as we give. Now let's look at the last attitudinal adjustment. The offering must be handled by people of integrity. I couldn't come up with a better way of saying that. It's the best I came up with. I think you'll get the point. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he has accepted our urging and being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. we have sent with him the brother who has praised throughout the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he is also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gift that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one can criticize us about this large sum administered by us. For we are making provision for it as right, not only before the Lord, but also before men. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker serving you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you. Let me pause for a moment to say that although Paul was above reproach, that's not always those that serve in public ministry. It is said that Thomas Aquinas once called on the Pope, and while the Pope was counting a large sum of money, he said, "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none,'" making reference to the passage in Acts. And Thomas said, "True, and neither can it now say, 'Arise and walk.'" Now, that was from a Catholic perspective, but let me let you know that that could also be for a Baptist perspective as well. Perhaps you heard about the old tightwad that called his doctor, lawyer, and minister to his deathbed. And he said to these three men, he said, "They say you can't take it with you," said the dying man, "but I'm going to. I have three envelopes with $100,000 in cash for each one of you. I want each of you to take an envelope, and just before they close the casket, I want you to slip the envelope into the casket, and I'm going to take it with me." They all promised that they would do that. And at the end of the funeral, they did it. On the way home, the conscience-stricken doctor confided to the other two men, "I'm building a clinic to help the poor in my community. So I took $50,000 out for the clinic, and I put $50,000 into the coffin." Then the lawyer confessed, "I kept $75,000 out for the legal fund to help those that can't afford a lawyer, and I put $25,000 in." And at this, the preacher said, "Gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you. I put a check in for the whole amount." Ministerial integrity. However, these verses give us a different portrait. Verse 16, "Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus." Titus was a man of compassion. Titus had a burden for souls. And Paul said, "Titus, because you have a burden for the people, I want you to be in charge of the love offering. Don't put tight-fisted, greedy people on the budget committee, but rather put people who have a heart for people. Put people with compassion. Put people who have a heart for missions." An unnamed person in verse 18 who is assisting in delivering this offering was praised throughout the churches and was appointed for this task. This person was trusted and respected. In verse 20, it said no one could criticize because they were, according to verse 21, doing what was right before God and right before the people. They knew that this was money that was not their money, but money given by the church to be used by the church the way the church directed. The money was handled with impeccable honesty and full accountability. According to verse 22, the ones handling the money were tested and were diligent about this responsibility. These people handled the work in a diligent manner. They were careful. They knew what they were doing. They were competent. Now, I told you don't put greedy, tight-fisted people on the budget committee, but also you make sure you put competent people on the budget committee. They actually know how to add numbers. They know how to be competent and how to work with numbers. When you give at Hell's Chapel, you can be certain that your offering will be received, counted, stored, and used with faithfulness. We provide a full accounting of our offering and expenses each quarter, and we would love to see more of you here to read that report and hear that report. We seek at all times to be above reproach in our decisions and the handling of the offering. You want people with a compassionate heart, impeccable character, and competent skills to handle the offerings. We are blessed at Hell's Chapel to have those qualities with our budget committee, our deacons, and with our treasurer. Giving should be an act of worship. Paul tells the Corinthians, verse 5, that the Macedonians gave themselves especially to the Lord. Our giving will never be what it should be until we have first given ourselves completely to God. I'm reminded of the words in the beautiful hymn, "I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. For I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." Appropriate worship is to bring the best and that we are and can be and offer it in praise and sacrifice to God. To worship is to bring the best to God, not the rest to God. We don't give Him the leftovers. Let me read a little poem entitled "Leftovers." Leftovers are such a humble thing. We should not serve to a guest. We would not serve to a guest. And yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to Him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to Him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth into the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years, we give Him the remnant of our life. Stewardship never begins with money. Stewardship always begins with God and with the question, what would God have me to do? Lifestyle stewardship acknowledges God's ownership of everything. As the psalmist says, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills in Psalm 50, verse 10. And as we come to this invitation time, it's a time for us to dedicate ourselves to God, acknowledging God as owner of all that we have. J. Oswald Sanders said it this way: the basic question is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money do we keep for ourselves? Giving should be an act of worship. Giving guided by grace begins with the worship of our Lord. We begin that journey by giving of ourselves to the Lord. It's not about our money. It's about our heart. But when our heart is right, then our attitude about the money and the giving will also be right. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the church at Corinth as they were challenged to give. And Father, we're thankful for the faithfulness of the Macedonian people to give. And Father, we pray that even now that we would not be focusing so much on the giving, but we'll be focusing on our lives. And Father, ask ourselves, are we right with You? Father, are we right with You about the way we walk with You? Are we right with You about the way we think about our money, the way we think about our talents, the way we think about the spiritual gifts that You've given us? And Father, are we right in our relationship with You? Do we seek to live for You each and every day? First, in the name of Christ that we pray, amen.